Good morning. We thank you for tuning in to our radio program today. This radio Bible study, Bible program is brought to you each week by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We appreciate you listening, and we know that we have regular listeners. We're very appreciative of you and your constant attention to the program, your interest in it. We do indeed appreciate that. We appreciate those who listen to this program over the internet using our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com. And always feel free to give us feedback. I'm always so appreciative of those who may be in further study or study that they've already done, can send a comment, maybe make a connection to another passage. I'm always appreciative of that, and I'm always open to learning better how the Scriptures work together. So don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to ask a question. If you want us to elaborate more on some particular point or some particular subject, we will be happy to do that as well. But we do thank you for listening. I can't remember exactly at what point it was in one of our previous programs, one of the programs where I contrasted handling the Scriptures rightly versus handling them wrongly. But I was thinking about just the going back and doing something very basic. One of those programs, or one of those points in one of those programs, made me think of the importance of doing this. And what I'm talking about is going back and emphasizing why it is that we strive to speak only where the Bible speaks. Why do we emphasize that? Why was there a restoration movement that emphasized that people speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent? Now, I want us to think about that a little bit today. It's not talked about nearly as much as it used to be, and it used to be talked about much only in certain circles. It wasn't like all of religion caught on fire and started emphasizing the importance of getting back to the Bible. It was only relatively speaking, a handful of people. A handful of religious people that said, no, we don't have the liberty to just make things up. We're going to have to appeal directly to the Scriptures. We must obtain our authority for what we believe, teach, and practice only from the Scriptures. But why did we say that? Why was that taught? I want us to go back and revisit that and emphasize some things. One of the interesting statements of Paul, when he's before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he goes back and describes his work. He goes back and talks about basically his calling as an apostle. The Lord had instructed him of what he would do, that he would bring the truth of the gospel, the word of God, before Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. But that was upsetting to certain of the Jews. He talked about in verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Verse 22 of Acts 26 says, having therefore obtained a help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and to the great, saying none other, or your Bible may have, no other things than those things, those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Saying no other things. How many people, when they're speaking on religious things, Paul was addressing things of God here. He was addressing the prophecies regarding the coming of Christ. And what would be the way to go about teaching people that Christ was the Savior, the Messiah, that was promised in the law and in the prophets? Well, you need to go back to the law and the prophets, and you just need to say no other things than those things. No other things. There basically today is a world of information. a world of religious information that comes from other sources than the Bible. And when Paul says, than what Moses and the prophets said would come, he's talking about the scriptures. Moses and the prophets were dead. Paul wasn't talking to Moses and the prophets directly. They were gone. But they had written. He's talking about the writings of Moses and the prophets. And then, of course, Paul is working under as an ambassador of Christ under the authority of Christ. And he is teaching people, as we see in this very chapter, verse 28 of this very chapter, to become Christians. Did anything change as we think about law and how we make appeal for a religious authority? What document or documents we appeal to for religious authority? Did anything change from Paul needing to look at what Moses and the prophets said if the subject was the coming of Christ versus, for example, what the church is authorized to do, what the church is, how local churches should function, the work of the church? What about when it comes to what churches do in the way of worship? Has anything changed as far as what our approach should be? Paul said that he said no other things than what Moses and the prophets said should come to pass. What about us? What about people today who want to be religious, want to serve God? What kinds of things ought we to speak? Well, over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter answered this. And 1 Peter 4:11 is the verse that has been most often used to make this point. And there are several verses that we can look at, but this is very helpful and very clear. And I understand why people use it. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Or, as one translation has, the very words of God. Let him speak as the oracles of God. So, how would you do that? Well, you're going to have to do what Paul did. We will have to make direct appeal to the Scriptures. In this case, we would be making direct appeal to what, for example, the Apostle Paul says. If we're going to talk about something that is a part of New Testament law, something that is a part of the law of the gospel, or the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2 uses that expression to describe the New Testament, the law of Christ. So he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to think about that whole verse. We often emphasize the first part of that. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Sometimes you'll hear that quoted or cited as though that's the sum total of the verse. I want you to notice the verse goes on and talks about God's guidance through our appeal to His Word. So it has to do with the ability which God gives. And then it also talks about how God is glorified. Do you ever think about this, friends? You know, it's good to emphasize the first part, Part A, of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, no doubt. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, or the very words of God. But what about this part? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That God? What does the that refer back to? Well, it refers back to the importance, the necessity of one speaking as the oracles of God. When one speaks as the oracles of God, he is what? What's the rest of the verse say? Glorifying God. God receives the glory. He receives the honor, the credit when we consult His Word. But sadly, what often do we see in religion today as a common practice? Well, people consulting their creeds. People consulting the words, the writings of men, of mere men, rather than consulting the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, they consulted mediums. They would, Isaiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 8, they would consult the dead. They would ask dead people things regarding the living or regarding life. What do the dead people know about how to conduct life here? How do you converse with them? Well, of course, they had their version of what we would call a ventriloquist. And they would claim to, they would say things and maybe throw a voice a little bit here and fool people into thinking that someone was speaking to them from the dead. They were tricksters. They were deceivers in Isaiah chapter 8. And Isaiah 8 has a solution for that problem, just like 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 does in the New Testament. I always think of one of these verses when I think of the other. If you think of 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, you ought to think about Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What does light represent? Well, approval by God, fellowship with God. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:7. So we think of this idea of light as being right, as being God's approval, as being our, as I said, fellowship with God. So what can break that? What can destroy that? Well, if they don't speak according to this word, Isaiah 8:20, the implication is they have no life in them, no light in them. So we need to appreciate what the Bible has to say about the importance of speaking where God speaks. And I want to show you the connection here between these two and how this is done through simply consulting the Scriptures. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about this. You can open your Bible, and I don't care if you're reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you're going to be reading inspiration. God's Word that He preserved in the form of what the Bible calls Scripture. And Paul said all Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We learn a little bit more about why we should speak as the oracles of God, speak the very words of God. We learn that the reason for this is that we have been given everything we need to know in the Scriptures, everything that can make us pleasing in the eyes of God. Nothing has been left out. 2 Peter 1:3, I'm not finished with 2 Timothy 3, but in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, according as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. According as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Scriptures give us everything we need to give us spiritual life, to make us godly. That's why we need to speak as the oracles of God. When people start writing and then citing human creeds, they're not glorifying God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter 4:11, we read that God is glorified when we speak His words, and only His words. And on top of that, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, failure to consult God's words means that we are not prepping ourselves, we're not giving ourselves what we need. I think there's this tendency for people to think that if you add the creed or you add the opinion, and every time I think of the idea of religious opinion, I think of Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, they say the same thing. There is a way, Solomon said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. One turns to his opinions. When we do that, we are not turning towards the wisdom of God. We're not glorifying God. We're not using His all-sufficient guide. So 2 Peter 1:3 and 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 make another point, that we already have everything that we need in the Scriptures to guide us, to produce life, and to make us perfect in God's sight, that thoroughly furnishes us to all good works. That's comprehensive. Those words in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 are comprehensive. For example, back to 2 Timothy 3, he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Now sometimes we have to define inspiration. What does that mean? Of course, the word here, the Greek word, is a compound word that has the word God in it, and it has the word breath or breathed in it. So, literally, God breathed. So, the first point is that they came from God. These words came from God. And you might be thinking, oh, you're reading these letters that even state that they were written by men. Sometimes that fools people. They see that Paul, maybe in some epistle, addressed himself to some particular church, and they say, well, this is just written by a man. Well, it was written, it was recorded by a man. Paul even had an amanuensis, that is a writer, where he would dictate what he wanted said, and the amanuensis would write it down. But where did the words come from? What was the source of the information? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it came from God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Notice it says all Scripture. This means that there is a definite body of truth. There is a definite body of truth. It is an established body of truth. It's always been that way. Ever since when God inspired someone to write something, when He guided them in writing it, for example, Paul's letter right here we're using to Timothy, the second epistle to Timothy, or the first one, or the Corinthian letter, you name it, or John's letters that Jesus had him write to the seven churches of Asia, they were records of God's thoughts, of God's mind. By the way, there's a little verse on this, if you want to study this, and I may not be able to get into it today. But there's a verse at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that's very helpful on this. 1 Corinthians 2, and really about verse 9, beginning and then going through verse 16, deals with the process of divine revelation. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has given, prepared for those that love Him. So, what is that talking about? Well, some people will use this at funerals and say, well, this is talking about heaven. Well, certainly heaven is something that God has prepared for those that love Him, but that's not what is specifically being addressed here. What's being addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 is not heaven, but the words of God, what the next verse defines as revelation, divine revelation. And then beginning there, verse 10 and going on, the process of divine revelation is spoken to. It's described. In the process, you have some what are called things of God. The term things here used to describe the commands of God, the blessings that have been stated by God, pronounced upon the righteous by God. You'd have to include the punishments that have been pronounced by God as being upon those who would refuse Him and disobey Him. The promises of God, and there are many of those in the New Testament. The promises of God. These things have all been what Paul called revealed. They've been revealed by the Spirit, but the Spirit worked through human instrumentality, through human minds and human mouths, through the pens that were held by human hands. And these things were spoken, and these things were written down, verse 13. And now, I wanted to draw your attention to the last verse of the chapter. Paul asked the question, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. Friends, what do we have when we have the words of God? Why is it so important that we speak as the oracles of God? Well, God is glorified. 1 Peter 4:11. Why is it so important that we speak no other things than what Bible writers, prophets, inspired men, Moses, lawgivers, Christ, the apostles? Why is it so important that we speak no other things than what these people said? Well, because we have expressed through their teaching, their writings, their words, the mind of Christ. That's why. If someone sits down and maybe they know the Bible, but they think, I think it would be good to add this or take away that. I was just reading recently an article explaining how elders were appointed in a couple of churches of Christ. And you might think, well, that's a good thing. We read about that in Acts chapter 14. Yeah, but this was not a good thing because they appointed women, females, as elders in local churches. And, of course, that begs the question, did they not read the qualifications of the elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1? Did they not read that? Those were men. It is specified they are to be men, not just men. They are also to be men who are married to women. He didn't say if any woman desires the work of a bishop, she desires a good work. He said if any man. God has reserved that role for men only. Now, what did these people have to do, just like denominational churches that have women preachers? What did these churches have to do in order to authorize that? They had to completely scrap whole sections of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. They had to completely dismiss that. They had to completely ignore it. That's what the creed writer does, friends. The creed writer says, I know the Bible says this over here, but I feel like we could take a position based on this other idea. And the creed is written, the creed is formalized, and the creed is ordained and accepted by people, and all of a sudden, that becomes truth to them. It's not what God said. It's not the very words of God. The Bible contains the very words of God. No, it's something else. It's something different. And all errors stem from someone not being happy with some part of the Scriptures, or with something that was not addressed. For example, they'll take advantage of God's silence. People are not happy that God was silent about certain things, so they'll just go ahead and fill in the gap, fill in the blank, and make up what they want to. Well, what are we reading in these verses? What do we keep reading? We keep reading that the only way we can glorify God, the only way we can have the mind of Christ is if we accept and if we use, we speak only the things that He has given us. So I want to get back to 2 Timothy 3 here for a minute. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, what? Profitable. And we opened the lesson with Acts 26 and verse 22. Paul testified to both the small and the great, those who had great influence and those who did not, those who were politically powerful and those who weren't. He testified to them no other things than what Moses and the prophets had spoken, right? And what was he doing? What do we emphasize from the context? Proving to them that Jesus was the Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. That's an important task. And then we looked at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. And we didn't stop at the first part of the verse. We noticed that God is glorified only when people speak as the oracles of God or speak only His words. That's the only time He's glorified. And now look at this. What else should make us limit our teaching to what the Bible has to say? Well, it says it is profitable. Profitable for different areas. Profitable for teaching. Profitable for reproof. Profitable for correction. Profitable for instruction in righteousness. And then we learned in verse 17 that the man of God, the follower of God, the disciple, the Christian, may be complete, thoroughly furnished to all good works. He needs absolutely nothing else. The Scriptures provide us with everything that we possibly need. God is glorified when we appreciate that truth. When we appreciate the fact that we need only the Scriptures, they are all sufficient. All sufficient. All Scripture and all sufficient Scripture. Jesus said in the temptation in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's words are adequate. They are sufficient for everything we need. It's sad that when people start thinking, and they think, you know what, we need to change this or that. We need to change the church's position on elders. Or we need to change the church's position and practice on transgenderism, or homosexuality, or gay marriage. What will they have to do? They cannot continue to speak as the oracles of God. God's oracles are quite clear on those things. They have to speak on some other basis, from some other source of authority. There are only two sources of authority. Jesus described them. He said, from heaven or of men. Those are your only two options, heaven or of men. And heaven's authority is expressed through the Scriptures. They constitute the words of God, Peter said. And we need to appreciate that fact. We need to appreciate Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And appreciate the words of God and get back to speaking where the Bible speaks. We're out of time this morning. We thank you for listening. We thank you for tuning into our program. We hope you do so again next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.